Well, it seems not that long ago we're in the book of Lamentations, and I'd like us just to go back to Lamentations 3 and mine some of the treasures that we may have missed last time. It's a book that keeps on giving. So let's pray. Father, as we look at the great hope that we have in Christ, we thank you that you have given us this wonderful gift of a vision for the future. So, Father, as we open your word now, just help us to think clearly. Help us to set aside the distractions from the week. And we ask that your Spirit would write your word into our hearts. Amen. Well, I almost forgot to tell you that memory is a very important thing. It's been estimated that the human brain can hold about 1 million gigabytes of information. That's enough to hold 3 million hours of TV shows, which is more than watching 300 reruns of the Simpsons series. You know, there are some things that I must never forget. My wedding anniversary. When my visa card statement is due, family birthdays, and where I put that really important piece of paper that's got that really important password on it that I need to remember. Someone once said during a coffee break, the reason I have such a wonderful memory for names is because I took that Sam Carnegie course. You'll need to think about it. One of the happiest memories from my childhood is Dad and Mum driving us kids down to Manly and having fish and chips next to the old fun pier, looking down the harbour across the heads towards Sydney. I wonder whether if you've done that. I remember the food and fun and, you know, the smell of the salt air living on the coast, you know, watching the Manly ferries come in and dock, those big old Manly ferries. Sometimes we'd even go to the flicks. Mum called it the flicks, and I guess that came out of the time when the pictures flickered. Don't know. But they were really special days. Our memory is a wonderful gift from God. But our memory also can be a servant of despondency, the past which haunts us during the night, scarred memories that never leave us. Memory can, with unpredictable whim, subdue our hearts and depress our minds. C.S. Spurgeon describes memory as like a handmaiden clothed in sackcloth, presented to her master a cup of mingled gall and wormwood. She binds fresh rods with which to scourge the already bleeding heart. But it need not be this way. Godly wisdom transforms memory into an agent of comfort. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Hopeful are held captive in Doubtful Castle and are beaten by the famous giant named Giant Despair. And they are beaten beyond all despair and then told to make an end of themselves because they will never escape. And Hopeful says, indeed, our present condition is dreadful, and death will be far more welcome to me than thus forever to abide. But memory rouses their hope. Christian remembers and breaks out into a passionate speech. What a fool am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty. For I have a key called promise. That will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Then Christian pulled out the key and began to try at the dungeon door. His bolt, as he turned the key, gave back and the door flew open with ease, and Christian and Hopeful both came out. Christian remembered the promise of God, and it set he and Hopeful free. And so this brings us into the book of Lamentations. Turn with me, if you're not already there, to Lamentations 3, 21. We'll start there. For the writer says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love for us, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. You may remember from our earlier travels in Lamentations that the setting of the book is the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC, and the cream of the land are deported, are taken away into Babylonian exile. And Lamentations is five poetic laments mourning the judgment of God upon his people. And the third lament corresponds with chapter 3, and memory plays an important part in the writer's reflection. The writer's memory dredges up the terrible past. Look at verse 17. Oh, this is what he remembers. It's the pain of what he and his people have been through. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, he reflects in pain, and my soul is downcast within me. But then, like Christian and hopeless, the writer turns his memory to the promises of God. Wisdom transforms his memory into an agent of comfort. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, he says in verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. See, the memory that brought the writer into despair now brings the writer into hope. C.S. Spurgeon applies this principle to all of us, and what he writes is so helpful, and you'll see it there on the screen. We lay it down then as a general principle that if we would exercise our memories a little more, we might, in our very deepest and darkest distress, strike a match, which would instantaneously kindle the lamp of comfort. There is no need for God to create a new thing in order to restore believers to joy if they would prayerfully rake the ashes of the past. They would find light for the present. And if they would turn to the Book of Truth and to the throne of grace, their candle would soon shine as aforetime. For friends, you see that the more scriptures we know, the more God has within us to call to mind. In our deepest hour, in our darkest hour, that which we have committed to memory will be taken by the Holy Spirit and can be our comfort. And when we rake the ashes of our memories, the godly person finds grounds for joy and for comfort. When we turn to the Book of Truth, and as we approach the throne of grace, our candle soon shines as it once did in the past. Oh, other books may cause the candle to flicker, but ultimately it will not endure and it will not shine. A quick search of Amazon brings up thousands of books on comfort. You'll see it there. There's so many books out there. As I went through them, my favourite title was called this, From Crappy to Happy. And it was written by Samantha Brighton in 2012. But Lamentations 3, 21 to 22 has much to say, much more to say than such a book for the believer who is in trouble. The Word of God moves beyond the superficial comfort offered by anyone in these times. Our text says this, I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. And there are three things that can be briefly said about our memory as the handmaiden of hope. And then we'll make two other points as we ponder the hope that we have in Christ. And so the first thing we must do is remember the Lord's great love. You'll see it there in verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. So are you hurting? Are you in pain? Do you lack hope? For however deep now is your present affliction, it is because of the Lord's love that you are not consumed. You may feel as though you're being consumed, but you are not. At times, the thought of consumption may even be your desire and be a better option than sorrow. But realise that this is a small step. When a person is stuck in a really large hole, the thought of one step is just far too much. Small steps are needed before the light is ever seen. And so when you are feeling low and helpless, you need a small stone to step on. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Oh, consider where you may have been if it wasn't for the grace of God. In Venice, there are dungeons below the waterline of the canals. And after wandering through narrow, dark, stifling passages, one comes to a little cell. And in this, an adult can hardly stand. They are so small and dingy and terrible and dark. They've never seen sunlight. And these cells are cold and they're foul and they're black. They're damp with mildew. They are nurseries of death. And yet, friends, they are nothing compared to the stench of hell. And we are neither in these dungeons or in hell, and therefore pluck up courage and say, it is because of the Lord's great love we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. And so remember the Lord's great love. And secondly, remember the mercies of the Lord. The Lord reminds us, and the writer reminds us, that the mercies of the Lord, they're there and they're to be taken and they're to be had. And we see this in verse 23, that God continually pours out his mercy and his compassions upon us. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Well, perhaps you're in good health and feeling the burden of other pain. So go to the nursing home and look around you. Go to the hospital and take a look. Go into the wards. Listen to those who have suffered much sickness in this church. And then surely you would leave the hospital saying, I thank God that with all my problems, I am not like many of the people here. I have no sickness to complain of, and therefore I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. But perhaps you are sick or old or both. And this morning you have dragged your weary bodies to this place, to this church building. Well then, come with me to inner city. Let's walk the streets of Redfern and stroll under the harbour bridge where destitute people sleep at night. Let's visit battered wives seeking shelter from their abusers. Let's spend an evening with the police at King's Cross. And as we gaze into people's eyes, notice their hunger, the depression, the garbage they are sleeping on, the filth, the starvation, the nakedness. And evil as your plight may be, but there are still others in a worse condition. There's a touching story of a poor woman with two children, and they were homeless, not a bed to lay on and scarcely any clothes to put over them. And in the depth of winter, they were nearly frozen. The mother fortunately managed to find a cellar door, and she used it as a shield to shield herself and her two children as they settled down in a dark, dingy corner. And when she began to complain about how bad things were and how life was a misery, one of her children whispered to her, Mother, what do those dear little children do who have no cellar door to put up in front of them? See, we must honour God because his compassions never fail and they are new every morning. Oh, Lamentations 3 says that we ought to remember one more thing, and we see it there in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Remember the consolation of the Lord. You may have lost a lot, but you have not lost your portion. Even if you have lost everything, you still have all because God is all. Spurgeon says, if God is my portion, if I lose some little earthly comfort, I will not complain, for heavenly comfort remains. See, it really is a work of the Spirit when we learn to rejoice in our distress. Let me tell you about Pastor Apollo in Kampala, and I do mention him from time to time, for he has virtually nothing, and you'll see a slide there on the screen. He pastors a church in a slum, and there on the screen you can see the open sewer winding around his church building. He lives on virtually nothing. The church has very few resources, and I don't think any books. When it rains, the ground, and you can see it there, it turns to mud. Sometimes the Bwazi slum floods and the sewer rises and the church and everything else goes under. And the only place to take refuge is on the top of the drop pit, on top of that high mound that sticks out of this slum. But Apollo has planted 16 churches, each with their own pastor, and he looks after them. He travels, which adds to his financial burden, and we can flip on to the next slide there, Tracy. I receive emails from Apollo regularly, and this is what he wrote in one email to me. All is well here. Really? But you live in a slum. Church moving on. Well, we had a guest speaker last Sunday and tonight. And tonight we have an all-night prayer vigil, 9 p.m. to 6 a.m. Boy, very tricky indeed. And as I get home at 2:30 p.m. this afternoon, I will take to bed for a rest in due preparation. This Sunday, 3 p.m. will be our sports day. Hey, boy, you will miss out. Talking to me. To see men and women running across the suburbs for Jesus, skipping ropes, tag fight, rope pulling, etc., besides the children, church too. Friends, I get cranky when my computer starts up too slowly. See, even if we lose some earthly portion, our heavenly portion remains. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. And so we see that the writer lays before us three things that we ought to remember, three things which give us sure and certain hope. Remember the Lord's great love, remember the mercies of the Lord, and remember the Lord's consolation. As bad as our situation might be, we are his and he loves us and saves us from his righteous fury. We are reminded that the mercies of God are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness to us, and the Lord is our portion, our possession, our reward, and so we wait silently for him. You know, this writer of Lamentations, he indulges us with another channel of comfort, and we see it there in verses 25 and 26. Look, we'll spend some time quickly looking at these verses. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. God is forever good to all who seek him earnestly and with patience and with expectation. When English pulpits were starved of good Bible reading in the early 19th century, Charles Simeon devoted himself to clearly explaining the Bible. And he says this about our text in Lamentations. But knowing God's character, we should never abandon ourselves to despair, but tarry his leisure and determine that if we perish, we are to perish at the foot of the cross, crying for mercy in Jesus' name. If we are to perish, let us perish at the foot of the cross. And so, are you very sad or very low this morning? Know that the Lord is good to those who seek him. Already thousands have come to his door, and none have received a cold reception. In every case, he fills the hungry with good things. So do not be afraid to go and to boldly knock, for he will generously give of himself to you. Even when the paths around us are closed, and we feel as though that, well, there's just nowhere to go, the road upwards to the throne of grace is always open. And so our last point, and it's rather a surprising one from verse 27. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. You know, a small child dislikes medicine which tastes bad. Even if this medicine is the cure for the child's ills, the child needs to be persuaded, but not us grown-ups, of course, because we swallow the medicine no matter how it tastes, because we know it's going to move us from sickness to health. So why should I dread affliction if it leads me to the gold mine of health through knowing God? There are many things we do not see. There are many truths that we do not understand until we have travelled the road of affliction and tribulation. Our little child had a small garden in which were planted flowers, but they weren't growing. And she tended and cared for this garden, but the flowers wouldn't blossom. She sowed seeds until they sprung up, but they withered and they died. So she ran to her father's gardener, who looked at it and said, "I will make a nice garden for you, that it might grow whatever you want." So he fetched a pick, which frightened the child, and she was afraid for her little garden. The gardener swung his pick into the ground, which began to heave and shake under the energy of the force of this pick, and eventually he caught his pick in this huge stone which was removed, and the garden from thenceforth was no good for a season. And the child wept very much, having the stone removed, and she was just so sad. The garden was no good. But the stone that had prevented the plants from taking root was gone. And in due time, the garden began to grow with flowers, which soon nourished. I'm sure you understand. And so the Lord has come, and he has turned up the soil of your present comfort to get rid of that big stone that was stopping your spiritual growth. But in time you will flourish. Do not weep with the child, but be comforted by the Lord's results, and thank you that your Father loves you enough to remove the stone, for he wants to see you flourish. Remember that the Lord loves you, and that he has saved you from the fury of his anger, for those who come to him through Christ. Remember that the mercies of God are new every morning. Do not forget that the Lord is your portion, and so you should silently wait upon him. And then remember that the Lord uses our afflictions to grow us into full spiritual maturity. What a great and what a wonderful Saviour we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a realist, that you come to us in the middle of our pain and our afflictions and in the challenges of life and the darkness and the perversities that we endure. And we come to you knowing our sinfulness. And we thank you, Lord, that you are only too prepared to remove the rock that stops our spiritual lives from growing and taking root. And Father, as hard as it may be, we ask that you would remove that rock from within us. that you would free us from our burdens, that you would release us to grow and to mature in Christ. And Father, use our memories in service to you. And as we remember the things of the past that bring upon us sadness and grief, we ask that you would be the master of our memory and dredge up within us that which we know of you. Bring into our minds the grace and the love that you have shown to us through Christ. And so work within us. And we ask these things, we pray these things to the glory of your holy name.